Now, we're going to take a look here at some of the Bible's buried secrets. Of course, all of the Bible is a buried secret, isn't it? Because as God's Word speaks to us, it leaves the responsibility of understanding it to us. Jesus spoke in parables. The Bible is a series of stories. And if you search out and you dig in to find the truth of God and find what God is like in it, you will find Him. But if you don't want to think about it and mull it over and bring that word into your life and really search, then you won't find. And so we're going to look at the story today of the angel appearing to Mary and see what God has got to say for us in that story. And I titled it here, A World Turned Upside Down, because that's pretty much what happened to Mary when the angel appeared to her. Now, the story starts off and it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. And to me, when I think about it, that's a very significant statement. Because here was an average town with average people in it going about everyday life. As a matter of fact, this was a town that was under a lot of stress. Some of you know it was the smallest town in Galilee. And it was not easy to make a living there. We're at a period in Israel's history where the Romans are really trying to put the thumb down and get the Jews under control because it's the only rebellious state left in the Roman Empire. And they tried being nice to them, and that didn't work because the Jews will not accept Caesar as their lord. And so now they're trying to make life miserable enough that they can break their spirit, and they're doing it with taxes. And they're taking away their land, they're breaking up their families, there's all types of things going on. And people living in Nazareth are just like this, trying to keep their heads above water. And they're just trying to survive, and they're trying to get by, and they've got lots of demands. They got lots of pressures, they got lots of struggles. Does that kind of sound familiar? It's just everyday, ordinary life. And in the midst of this, God sends His angel right in the middle of all of the stress and struggle of life, and He comes to Galilee. And He comes to a virgin named Mary. Now that's an interesting statement right there too, that we can run through. But she's a virgin. That tells us a lot about who she is. And it doesn't just mean that she hasn't been married. What it means is she is the lowest common denominator of status that you can have. She is the gopher girl of the family. She is below the sons. She is below the adults. She is below everybody. She has no status. She has no power. She has no resources. She is just barely trying to get by, and she is controlled by everybody else's whims. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've felt like, especially the pressures of work, I couldn't do everything I wanted to do because I had to get that lesson plan in. I had to get those goals written. How many of you ever feel like that? You've got a million things to do. Everybody wants it right now. And if you don't have it turned in, your boss is not going to be very happy, right? Well, there's where Mary is. She sees herself as in a position where probably in some respects she's a little trapped. She doesn't have the future ahead of her that maybe her brothers would. She doesn't see how things are going to turn out for her to be any more than the peasant girl that she is now. And she'll move on when she's sold into marriage to be the wife of someone that her job is to be his helper, not kind of like the status that we have in our society of marriage. She's going to be there to do the work around the house and to keep things moving. She's there to serve. As a matter of fact, some of you have read there in the Bible, and it doesn't say that your husband is your Lord, but the women of old called their husbands Lord. And so Mary is there, and she probably looks at herself and says, what could I do? I've just got to make it. And she's engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, that's interesting too, because at this time, the royal family has kind of been pushed out of power and has been pushed to never be able to come back in power by a man named Herod the Great, because he understands the prophecy that at one day a descendant from the line of David is going to rule that land forever. In other words, the Jewish faith says that a descendant of Esau will not rule that land, which is what Herod the Great is. A descendant of Jacob is going to rule in that land. So he's always aware, he's always wary that the descendants of Jacob, running down the lines of what we call the Jewish people today, are always waiting for the opportunity they believe God is going to give them to rip that kingdom away from him and his family and take it. Well, it's coming through the line of David. And so the line of David and the lineage of David was one that Herod made sure would not have the power to rise back up. Many historians believe the reason that Joseph is living in Galilee and living in Nazareth is from one of the persecutions that Herod had trying to eliminate or control the family of David, and he's run and escaped and living there as a carpenter, a daily, hourly work person, without a lot of resources, certainly not like the kingly family of David back in days of old. And so the only connection she's got is a lineage or a connection to God's promise that she doesn't even really see or realize how important that is. And Gabriel appeared to her, and he said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now, what that literally translates to is God's holy grace is upon you. Those are very important words, and they were bestowed as a blessing, but they weren't ever bestowed on a young virgin or on someone. It would be something like we would proclaim about the king or about the high priest or about someone of great stature. And what it's saying is God's holy grace is upon you. Even though you may not have deserved it, even though you may be human, even though you may not be better than anybody else, for some reason God has chosen you and lifted you above everyone else. Now, for Mary, hearing those words spoken to her in her position, it just did not seem like that fit. And I think about my life, and I think I'm pretty common with most of you because the Bible says we all share the same temptations, don't we? I've had a lot of times in my life where I had a hard time seeing that God's holy grace and favor was upon me. That God had chosen me as someone special. And that I didn't need to look around and compare myself to others and compare my situations to others. What I needed to do is realize that God was calling and God had created me and had showered his favor on me. I was exactly what he wanted me to be, exactly in the place he wanted me, exactly at the time he wanted me to be, because he was fixing to do something great in my life. Now that's a calling that every Christian should hear. It's a calling that's meant for every person, no matter how high or how low your state is. As a matter of fact, I think it's a little harder to hear it as your stature rises. But Mary heard that statement, and he says, "Hey, you're the one. God has a purpose for you." Now, probably what she's thinking in her mind is, "I can't do this. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the education. I don't have the resources. What am I going to be able to do that is going to be great for my situation? All I can do, all I know, is what I know here. And I don't see any way that a door could open, that God could use me in a great way." And yet, the angel says, "You're the one." And I would say that that's a calling all of us need to listen for. You're the one. God has a purpose for you. Now, Mary, as we're going to see, this is going to blow her mind, but she is listening for God. And she's going to engage in a conversation considering what this would mean. Even though the Bible says she's confused and disturbed. She doesn't know how that can be true. How could God use me in a mighty way? And what is it going to mean? What's it going to, you know, how's this going to play off? What if I even told somebody of what I felt God was calling me to? What kind of problems would that create? Would I be laughed at? What's going to happen? How is my life going to change? Where are we going to go from here? And she tried to think of what could this mean, and in her own human mind, she couldn't figure out the possibilities. You know, this reminds me of several times in my life where I've heard a direct calling, where God has called me to do something more than what I had. Some of you know the story of how I came here, where I had my first child, Isaac. And all of a sudden, I did not know what God wanted me to do, but I knew that God wanted me to refocus my attention from winning football games to being able to be the father that he wanted me to be. I didn't understand how that could happen. I think I asked myself the same kind of questions that Mary asked herself. What other kind of job can I do? But coach, it's all I've ever done. I'm too old to start again. I can't stop supporting my family to go back and get an education to be able to do something else. I should have thought of this when I was in college and got that speech degree. I should have got a business of a master's in business or something like that that I could use. I made choices in the past, and now I'm reaping the consequences. I can't be what God wants me to be. I feel this calling inside that says you need to be different, you need to be more. But I can't figure out how this could happen. All the things in my mind that I start looking and start planning and start figuring out, I can't see how it would ever work. How can I be what God wants? How can a little virgin peasant girl be someone that will be exalted in a male-dominated society, in an oppressed country? So she doesn't understand what this could mean. And the angel says this. He says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And that is the message that we all need to realize for ourselves. Because I know that you face times in your life when all of a sudden you feel that movement inside of you where you feel like God is calling and speaking to you. If we're listening, we can be like Mary. Or if we've got somebody around us that helps us listen, at least we can be like Samuel. Some of you remember that story. Samuel was asleep and God called to him and said, "Samuel, Samuel, Samuel," and he woke up. But he wasn't listening for God, and so he thought it was Eli. And he went and woke Eli up and said, "What do you want?" He said, "Well, I didn't call you." So he goes back to sleep, and once again, he feels that tugging in his heart, "Samuel, Samuel, Samuel." But he's not listening for God, and so he thinks it must be Eli. And Eli at least gives him the advice and says, "I think God might be speaking to you. Next time when you hear that calling, don't come and ask another human being what's going on. Just say, 'Lord, I'm listening.'" How many times have you felt a tug on your heart where you felt God was calling you out of where you were, but you looked around at the circumstances and could see no possible way you could change? And instead of just saying, "God, what have you got beyond I'm thinking?" Your fear that you could never be more than you see yourself being caused you not to listen to God, but to get counsel from man. I know I've done that. But Mary is told by the angel, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Now, sometimes I think in my life, that would have been a hard statement for me to believe. There have been times in my life where I looked at myself and I focused on my failures and I saw my weaknesses and I saw the consequences of some choices I had made in the past, and to believe that God's favor was on me and he could do something miraculous in my life was hard to believe. And instead of acting in faith, I cowered in fear. And I chose the safety of staying where I was and managing life where I could keep my head above water like I had been. The Bible says that they will be destroyed because of their complacency. I've been complacent at times. Felt like where I'm at's good enough. I don't see how I could step out and do anything but fall flat on my face. So I better just stay here because I just don't have enough gifts and wisdom and knowledge and abilities and resources to actually go out there and make something happen that's beyond my understanding. Don't be afraid, the angel told Mary. He said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now here's another thing that I see in the story that is very common to the things I've had in my life. God gives the vision. He gives that pull inside of us to be more than where we're at, but he doesn't fill in all the details. He gives us a vision beyond our comprehension. He gives us a vision that we look at and we think, we could never do that. As a matter of fact, I would contend that if you don't have a vision in front of you that you look at and say, I can never accomplish this, it would take the intervention of God to allow me to live like he wants me to live or like I want to live. If you're not walking out in there, I would consider that you might not be hearing the calling God has given you, because he wants to show himself strong in your behalf. He wants to show his presence in your life. And the things in my life that I can handle and I can figure out, those things don't point to God, they point to me. And God wants to stretch my vision far beyond my physical capabilities. He wants to enable and use me to do things that amaze myself and amaze those around me so that they would look, as the Bible says, and take knowledge that he has been with Jesus. Because that is where that power comes from. So she catches that vision. She is going to be the one who carries the Messiah or the Christ. Think about that. Now that Jesus has died and risen from the dead, that's every one of us. Christ is now born in our what? He's in our hearts. We carry him not in our wombs. That would be impossible for me. But we don't carry him there. We carry him here. And everywhere we go, we bring the Messiah into the world. We bring him into our workplace. We bring him into our family. We bring him into our friendships. We bring him into every relationship we have. We're just like Mary. And we hear that same call when we listen. Through you, the King who reigns forever is coming. That's a cool thought, isn't it? That's an awesome thought. And Mary asked the angel, she said, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. I think she says the same thing that most of us do. We can't understand how God can operate supernaturally in our lives. It is difficult to operate in faith. It is difficult to see the things that are not seen. It is difficult to understand how little old me can step out into the world and make a significant difference, because I really do hold the power of God in my heart. And catching the vision is a big part of where we are. Now, I want you to notice the difference between Mary and many other people. She's asking, she's saying, how can this be? In other words, she's actively listening and looking for a what? She's looking for an answer. A lot of times, I don't know if you're like me, but if I think I know the answer to a question, I don't what? I don't ask it. Or if I think that the answer to a question is one I'm not going to like, or is going to be difficult for me, sometimes I don't ask that question either. Well, Mary's got a pretty good idea that this could be a big deal, and it could be a hard thing to accomplish. from her status, who's going to listen to her? How is she ever going to make a change? What is she ever going to do? She's just a little girl. She says, hey, how can I do this? I'm a virgin. I got no status. I got no power. I got no resources. How am I going to help? I know we need a Messiah. I know people are lost and adrift and alone. I know they need help. How can I do it? How can I make a difference? I'm just a little girl. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will become the Son of God. Now, isn't that interesting? And isn't that what we sing about? We sing about, to God be the glory. We want our lives to be the type of thing that when people look, they don't say, man, he is a great guy. What a wonderful person. If everybody in the world was like him, it would be a better place to live in. We don't want the glory coming to us. Or at least that's not what we sing about. I think a temptation is sometimes we do, right? But we want people to look at our lives and be able to say, hey, we have been in the presence of God. Look what God is doing in that person's life. Look what God has brought to me because of that person. When I am in their presence, I am in the presence of God. I can feel something inside me tugging and saying, there is more. Come not to be his friend. Come beyond him to be my child. We're looking for something beyond what we physically can do. The Holy Spirit will be upon you. The Holy Spirit is upon you. The Holy Spirit is within us. And the power of God is within us to bring Christ to the world. What's more, he said, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. That's pretty cool too, isn't it? Mary, I'm calling you. I've put my grace and my favor on you. I want to do something in you beyond what you can comprehend. I want to lift you up as my favored one and make my presence known in this world. But I'm not going to let you do it alone, because you're not the only one I'm in. Let me tell you, there's somebody here you need to hook up with. Elizabeth, God's been working in her life too. Let me tell you a little bit about her. You might want to make a connection here, because I'm not calling you individually to be out here alone. I've got a whole family, and I've got other people already working on the project you're working on. And I've got people that you can grab a hold of, and you know what? I put some resources in their hands to help you accomplish the goal I have in your life. Because it's not just you at work, and it's not just you as an individual. Remember, I've got people that I'm in their hearts all over this place. And the love for you that I have is in their hearts too. You need to connect with her. Elizabeth is there. I've done what's impossible for her, and I can use her to help you do what's impossible in your mind or in the mind of people that are around you. The Bible says we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing different things well, and we're a team. We're the body of Christ, and we work together to let His love be shown and to let His power flow through us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I was thinking back about several of the changes that I made. I mentioned the change that I made when I came here, and God changed my circumstances so I could work. And I think when I came here, I felt just like Mary. I knew that God wanted me to do this, but He didn't tell me how. And He didn't explain to me. He didn't explain to me. Sorry, ladies. He didn't explain to me how I was going to do that. He plopped me down in a classroom with 35 students in sixth grade, somewhere over 30 in seventh grade. That sixth grade class was huge. One student in eighth grade. Matter of fact, that student's in this room. And no knowledge of what I'm supposed to do, no training, just a Bible. And, you know, I was under tremendous pressure, especially with that 35 class of sixth graders, because my job was to control that classroom and not have any problems for the administration. I knew that was a task I had to accomplish. Seventh grade wasn't a whole lot easier. Being in the eighth grade was real easy because I had spent a lot of time working one-on-one or working in small groups with people. I had not spent too much time trying to communicate God's truth to a large group. Now, teaching a subject is much different than communicating God's truth. And so I learned a lot as I was going. As a matter of fact, I taught there for 15 years. I would say it probably took me 10 years to be able to really understand what it took to communicate God's truth to a large group. The rest of that 10 years is what I really consider training. God set me out there with the goal of what I knew He wanted me to do, but He didn't tell me the details and do it for me. He called me and allowed me to seek Him with all my heart, devote myself to the mission that He had given me, and find fulfillment in the fact that He didn't do it for me, He did it with me. And my commitment to Him and my efforts and my dedication in following Him was just as important as the part that He miraculously did. And so part of that time of me struggling, like Mary struggled, to figure out what do I do? How do I accomplish God's vision in my life? How do I make it work? Things that I tried that didn't work, that I went back and tried it again, were not times when God said, "Oh man, come on, you should have got this right from the beginning." They were times when God was leading me so when it was over, I could say, "We did it. I was a part of what God did." That's His plan. He wants us to follow Him with devotion so that when it's all over, it's not just what He did, it's what we did. We are the body of Christ. And part of His plan is to bring His children along so they can understand and enjoy the goodness of the glory of what He does. I can remember sitting in that room with that one student, and that was a good time. And then they started bringing other students in. And I thought, oh, don't fill this class up. Because I got 2 hours. You know how hard it is to come up with two sermons every day? I didn't want three. See, with him, we stood in there, and all I had to do was open up the Bible. We didn't even have to look at it until we got there. We just talk about what was in the Bible. That class started to populate. All of a sudden, now things were a little bit different. As it got up to about 15 students, I was going to have to now teach the class. And so all of a sudden, I almost started going back in that class to doing the same things I was doing in the sixth and seventh grade. And one of the things that happened that was really interesting that taught me a lot and started me on the road to start figuring out what God wanted me to do was I had a student who was in there with a really, really tough background and situation. He was staying at Bethel. And what I did during that time is I tried to spend some time with him. I went over to Bethel and played basketball with him, and I took him out to eat at Applebee's, that's where it was. And I remember that time. And this guy I think he might have been a little bit bigger than me. He was huge. And I took him over there, and I started understanding how he was relating to me, not what I was talking about, because we went over there, and he ordered ribs. And he ate maybe a bite or two of one rib and left that whole plate without touching him. And I know it was because he was so nervous because somebody was sitting down there, and in part of him was wondering, what does he want? What is going on? And he had a lot of anger and a lot of problems. And we had another student that was brought into that room, and we were, you know, warned about him. He had been taken out of another school because he had brought a gun to shoot a student. And he had been zero toleranced out, And of course, he was a minor, so time had come back around, and they had brought him into a new school district, and he was in that class. And nobody knew that he had severe problems, and nobody knew the history behind it except for the teachers. And you can imagine a person who's got that kind of trouble is probably a target to be picked on. And this kid was getting picked on a lot. And one day in the class, all of a sudden, you know, I heard this table kicked, and it was his chair, and it was kicked. And this big old kid was, jumped up, and he said something to him, and you know, it was like he was going to fight. Now, the other kid is really small and skinny, so he's like this right here. And so I took him out in the hall, and I said, listen, I said, what's going on? He said, well, I don't even know what it was, some silly little thing. And he can't talk that way to me. And I said, listen, he's got lots of problems. And everybody's on him, and everybody knows that you can beat him up. And he says, well, that ain't right what he did or what he said. And I said, look, I'm not asking you to bring justice here. I'm asking you to give him a little mercy. He needs help. Just give him some slack. And I guess for some reason, that touched his heart. And he said, okay. And he left him alone. Now, I never did tell him why I was trying to get him to calm down, because no telling what could have happened in that situation. But I noticed that there was a change in him. And at the end of the year, we went through the crucifixion of Christ and told the story. And he came back, you know, he was listening to everything that happened. And he came back, he said, man, that was so good. And he was listening. And I know he wasn't listening before. He was put in there because he's with Bethel, and Bethel puts him in there. But at any rate, what I'm trying to say is it's the connections that we make where God works. And it's the connections with people where it works. And being able to work in his life is not the job of Bethel. Although Bethel had been given the responsibility of taking him, and some of you give money to Bethel so they can have a spiritual influence in people's lives who have trouble. But they're not working alone. As a matter of fact, the breakthrough in somebody's life might not even come from the professionals at Bethel. It might come from a student sitting right next to him. It might come from a teacher. Because Christ is in all of us. And he can use anybody that's listening to the call and has the vision and believes that when I follow him, I can make not just a difference, I can change the world. We're all part of one another, and God needs us all. It's not that he needs us. He's chosen to need us. He's chosen to include us in. And Mary responded, and she said, I'm the Lord's servant. She said, hey, I'm yours. I don't understand what you're wanting me to do. I know the pull towards it. I don't see how any way I could possibly get it done. I would like you to give me a little more information other than the fact that there's other people working on the project, that I'm not alone, but I'm your servant. And if you say I need to move in a certain direction and I need to accomplish something and I need to go somewhere and let my life mean more, then hey, may everything that you have said about me come true. Now that's what faith is. She walked out of there, and I'll bet she still had no idea how to get things done, no idea what God wanted her to do. But she knew there was a vision and a calling planted inside of her, and she was asking God to help her figure out how to do it. Jesus prays and says, I brought glory to you here on earth, speaking to his Father, by completing the work you gave me to do. Everybody in here was created for an assignment from God. Not just the professionals at Bethel. Not just the staff of this church. Not just the Billy Graham crusade people. Everybody in here was created for a specific purpose that is way beyond our imaginations of what God can do. And we bring glory to him when we try to figure out what it is he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it, knowing that for some strange reason, he's not going to tell us all the picture. He's not going to figure it out and lay out the map for us. He's going to let us try and fail. He's going to let us try and succeed. And he's going to let us seek and work with all our heart to please him, because you know what that does to our relationship? Makes it like this. It's commitment that makes a family. It's commitment that makes love real. It's commitment that makes love grow. You don't just take your kids and let them do nothing but watch TV. How many of you find it a struggle to get them to clean up after themselves? They don't ever want to work in the yard. They don't want to commit anything into the family. But how many of you know that if you let them do that and play video games all the time, they will have no real understanding of what love is? And they won't experience the love of a family unless they have committed themselves to working to make it go. Well, God treats us the same way. Our lives are in his hands and in our hands. That's a strange combination, isn't it? But he brings glory when we work for him. Here's just the last thing I'm going to put up here, because I love the way this is, because it is a perfect picture of how God is working in all of us, and the vision is the same. Men's ministry team has been working on just defining, before they go anywhere, what does God want us to do? Because, you know, it's kind of hard to go out and do what God wants you to do when you haven't stopped and think, what is the calling? Where is he taking me? I just go out and do a bunch of things and hope I hit the right one. They want to figure out, God, what do you want us to do? And here's what they came up with. Eastwood Men's Ministry exists in order to be a shining light to the world, helping to reveal Christ to those who may not know him, to help strengthen and grow those that do, and to equip and give opportunity for each of us to serve the kingdom. Ultimately, we exist to serve and glorify God and bring others closer to him. How many of you would say, that gives them a pretty good basis to start making decisions about how they're going to figure out how they can do things that God can use as tools to accomplish that purpose? You know, it's almost what we would want to have for a church statement, although it doesn't include that first emphasis, which has to do with our own personal growth, because we can't give what we don't have. We can only bring people to the point where we are, right? But that is a great mission statement. It's a vision. That's what Mary had. We got a group of guys that are meeting. I didn't call the committee. I didn't appoint them. They just said, hey, we believe God wants more. Are you interested in it? And a couple of guys, and then six or seven or eight, they got together and said, hey, what can we do to do what God wants and let God use us here? We feel like there's more. We don't know what to do. What can we do? Well, starting off and having a good statement of what we are about is a pretty good start, isn't it? How many of you think that God can use this as a catapult to do a lot of things with the men? It starts with somebody like Mary who says, I'm your servant. I don't know where you want me to go. I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm your servant. I'm going to try to do whatever it is. Guide me along the way. Teach me what you want. And then guess what the angel did? It left her. How many of you have ever been in those places where you feel like God gave you a calling, he didn't tell you what to do, and then all of a sudden he's gone? And he leaves you in a place to figure out what to do. How many of you have ever done that with your kids? Give them a task and then step back and watch how they do it. That's when we find out how much training and discipline they need, isn't it? How much learning they need. We don't know what's in their hearts until we back off a little bit and see how they handle life without us watching them, because everybody's perfect when their dad's watching them. We find out what they're like when they get on their own a little bit, right? And so the angel left her, and it was a test in herself to allow her to strengthen herself and her resolve to follow God's will, even when it wasn't clear. We speak, the Bible says, as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. To me, that is an awesome statement. Mary was entrusted with bringing Christ into the world. Not only that, can you imagine taking a little girl like that and entrusting her with her first child to bring up a child with a character that he could change the world? I would say I did better with my second than my first, and probably a little bit better with my third. How many of you say experience is a good teacher? I had somebody the other day was talking to me about a counselor. They weren't sure if the advice was good because they realized that the counselor didn't have kids themselves. Everything they got was from a book. Well, you know, there's some good books out there, but how many of you would say, if till you have children yourself, you don't really know what parenting is like? Well, part of that is what God gives us. And to think that he entrusted Mary with this task when none of us would, all of us would look for an experienced mother who had already had a good track record, wouldn't we have? But God says, no, you can do it. I don't know how to do it. You can do it. And we can do it too. Let's pray. Father, when we think of how great you are, it is just mind-blowing. And for us to realize that you are really alive and you are really working and that your purposes for this world are not for us to just get by and survive all of the danger and all of the trials, all of the evil that's in the world. But your purpose for us is to be able to bring that light and that love and to bring able to rescue ourselves and rescue others. And it's not that we rescue ourselves. It's the fact that your Holy Spirit, Christ inside of us, growing, lifts us out. And the connections that we have with other people allow you to be able to grab hold and lift them out with us. And Father, I just ask you to take my heart. And I ask you to help me to always have in the forefront of my mind that I am your servant. And don't ever let me be afraid and spend all my time looking at what I physically can do and ignore and push off and not even clearly hear the vision of the life that you want me to lead. Everybody in this room was put on this earth for a great purpose. And I pray right now you'll speak in our hearts and bring that to the surface. I pray you'll tug on our hearts and you will help us to feel the calling that you have for us individually, because there's no way that one person or that a team of person can set the direction for each individual in here. Our direction's to know you. Our direction is to be the tool that you made us in your hands, and you've got us all working on all kinds of different projects together. Help us, Lord, to see you more clearly. I pray you'll open our eyes to see how big you are. And we put our lives in your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.